Father, once again, we're grateful for this opportunity to study your word. We're delighted, Lord, that you've given an opportunity to teach and to hear, that we might be built up in the things of God, and that we might have the opportunity to obtain the inheritance that's provided for all of those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. Teach us tonight, Father, about the ministry of the pastor. Teach us concerning these facets we're going to discuss tonight. Give us clear teaching from your word, void of men's traditions or preconceived ideas. Open up your truth and let it flow tonight like rivers of living water. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Amen. Our theme scripture has been for the last number of weeks, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, and if you will turn there. And also, while you're at it, you may turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. Find that opening also. We'll share both of these scriptures and then go from there using those as springboards. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 28. Reading the reference from Ephesians thusly. And he, that is Jesus, gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Jesus has given gifts into the church. Here specified five, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They were given to his church in order to mature. That's what the word perfect means in the Greek. To mature or to complete or to grow up the saints of God after they have been born again. They are spiritual babies. That's the condition we are in when we give our lives to Jesus Christ. We need to grow up in spiritual things the same way that we have to grow up in physical things. And Jesus, in his loving care and concern, has provided these gifts of ministry in the church for that purpose. Over in, we've been studying the last couple of weeks, the office of a pastor. And if we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 28, we find Paul writing to the Corinthian church somewhat in the similar vein, as he states, and God hath set some in the church, not everyone is one of these gifts of ministry, he has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now, this list is not an all-inclusive list, but we did note that the word pastor is not contained in this list, is it? We see the word pastor or the office of pastor included in Ephesians 4:11, but here in a similar listing, we don't see the office of pastor listed. It seems to be a strange omission. I don't believe it is omitted. I believe the office of pastor is covered by the ministry of governments. That the word governments, citing a portion of the ministry of a pastor and the responsibility of his office, delineates that particular ministry gift. We've been talking now, last week and also tonight, about this matter of governments. We discussed at length, the first time we discussed the office of a pastor, that a pastor was a feeder, and that the word, we developed that understanding from the knowledge that the word pastor is only translated thusly one time in the whole New Testament. It is the most commonly observed office in the Christian church today, but yet the word pastor is only translated thusly one time in the whole of the New Testament. There are many other references, however, in the New Testament to the pastoral office, but the word pastor is not used to translate the word shepherd is used. And the Greek word is the same for pastor and shepherd. And so where we find references to shepherd, we know that we're talking about the office of the pastor. We discussed at some length that Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He is the one who is shepherd over all of God's flock. The pastors or the shepherds that are here upon the earth are overseers over individual portions of his flock. And so if you understand it thusly, that this is, these are sheep, all right, in the flock of God. They don't look much like sheep, do they? But you use your imagination and you will see that they are sheep. And here we have in the office of a shepherd over the flock, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his, if we will understand his office as shepherd over the entire flock, then it will help us to understand the responsibility of those who he has called shepherds in the earth over portions of the flock. And so here's a portion of the flock that he has given charge to an under-shepherd, if you will, or a pastor. In this particular case, there are a group of believers here at the Water of Life Christian Center. You are part of the flock of God. Jesus is your chief shepherd. He is the overseer and has oversight over the entire flock. He feeds the entire flock, but he has appointed men upon the earth in order to provide oversight over portions of that flock. Does that make sense, what I'm describing to you? We said that one of the primary responsibilities of a shepherd was to feed, that sheep do not have the capacity to find their own food. And one of the things that, if we have an opportunity, perhaps not late, not tonight, maybe next week, we get over into Ezekiel, we'll find out that sometimes sheep will mess up the food for other sheep. And this is one of the things that the shepherd has to watch out for, because this sheep goes in there and gets all she wants to eat. And then she fouls it all up so he can't get anything, see. Or goes in to get to drink and drinks the nice clear water, and then just gets in there and just stirs it all up, makes it all yucky, so that when the rest of them come along, you see, and God makes a judgment between sheep and sheep and between cattle and cattle in that area. And one of the things that the under-shepherd must do is the same thing, and it's one of those responsibilities. Now, last week we began to discuss at some length this matter of oversight. The Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit has made pastors overseers, Greek word episkopos. We get our English word episcopal from it. It means government by bishops. The word that is translated in the New Testament from that Greek word episkopos is the word overseer or bishop. These are those that fill the office that provide oversight over the flock of God. The office of pastor is more than simply a feeder. Feeding is one of the primary responsibilities of the pastoral office. Some do that better than others, but there is much more to the office of a pastor than simply feeding. A pastor who can only feed is not going to fulfill the fullness of that role. Any more than Jesus, if all he did was feed, would not be doing the complete shepherding job. Are you with me? Now, oversight has with it, as we described last week, first of all, the responsibility to protect. We saw, according to the Word of God, that sheep without a shepherd are subject to being devoured by wolves, by wild beasts, and they are subject to being scattered. Sheep without a shepherd are going to be scattered, and once they're scattered, they're going to be destroyed. And so God has given graciously overseers in His body to provide protection. And along with that, you see, a person who's called to the office of pastor also has the capacity to protect. I'll tell you who the best wolf fighter is in this church, is me. Now, the reason for that is because God has given me that. It doesn't mean that I'm stronger, wiser, any of that. It means that in that office, I have a better idea, I have better understanding and insight as to where the wolves are. And I am much more adept at dealing with them. Do you understand what I'm getting at? You see? And within the past, if a man truly is a pastor, truly is a shepherd, the chief shepherd has equipped these under-shepherds with what they need. They have the discerning, they have the wisdom, and they have the power to deal with these kinds of things. You see it in the cartoons. You see wolves in sheep's clothing. Why do you think wolves take on sheep's clothing? So that they can mix in with a herd, flock. They mix in with a flock. I get my animals mixed up here. They get in with a flock, you see, because the sheep cannot tell what's inside that costume, okay? Until he's so close that next thing you know, that little lamb is bleeding. Now he knows what's inside, but it's too late. But the shepherd can see that thing. He knows that it doesn't walk like a sheep. I mean, it may look like one, but it doesn't walk like one. Follow? And so there's a special gift there. It's part of the supernatural anointing. We'll talk about that a little later as we go along. And we examine some scripture there. And then when we left off last week, we were talking about the responsibility of the overseer or the shepherd to govern. And we said that we were going to have to talk about leading as well. We'd kind of have to look at the governing and the leading aspects together. We talked at some length last week from the New Testament concerning the responsibility of the pastor to rule. And I said something last week that I have had second thoughts about this week. I made this statement last week, and I believe it's wrong. I made the statement that most of the sheep in the flock do not really want to be ruled. They don't want to be governed, and they do not want to be led. I believe that's not true. I believe sheep do want that. And I think what's probably happened to me is I have listened to a noisy minority who does not want leadership and does not want governing. And I see sometimes we tend, because you have a couple of children in a large group that give you a lot of difficulty and they give you a lot, you see a lot of stubbornness in there, and we will tend to paint all children with the same brush. But yet children really do want parameters, don't they? And they feel secure in that. And I believe spiritual children are the same way. And I made a mistake in saying that. That's not true. And all I'm doing is creating trouble for me and the rest of the whole church by saying that. I believe that God's people want to have limits set. I believe God's people want to be governed. I don't believe they want to be autocratically or dictatorially governed. And that's not what we're talking about. But I do believe that the people of God want strong leadership. I can tell you that if the Lord did not provide strong leadership, you wouldn't follow weak leadership. You go find you one in whom you had confidence. I mean, that's just the way I believe the majority of God's people are. And so I was not seeing that very clearly last week, and I wanted to correct that. All right, now tonight, I want us to go to the Old Testament, and I want us to examine some scriptures. I'm going to touch some things tonight that you probably have never seen before. I have not seen them before. Until a week ago, the Spirit of the Lord began to open these things up for me. And I want to see if you'll draw the same conclusions that I did as I read through these scriptures. We're going to begin in Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter. I'm going to ask you some questions, and then we're going to look for the answers. Jeremiah chapter 23, starting to read in verse 1. Now, this is a very popular passage of Scripture for people who dislike their pastors, who don't think that their pastors are doing what they should, and who want to get the goods on their pastor, so to speak. This is a very popular chapter. There's another one over in Ezekiel that in combination with this is a real two-barreled blast, you know, against a pastor. The whole passage concerns the pastoral ministry. And I want you to see something from this that perhaps you have never seen before. Verse 1. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Now here's this analogy between the pastor and the shepherd, and you see the interchangeable use of that word. A shepherd is a pastor is a shepherd, and we need to understand that in order to develop what the pastor's ministry is. What does God expect of a pastor, and what should a pastor expect of himself? What should he anticipate the Spirit of God doing through him, and what should the sheep expect from their pastor? Here is an indictment against the pastors of the nation of Israel. Now I want to ask you the question, who were the pastors in the Old Testament? Now before you answer that, let me define the question a little more carefully. I always thought pastor was a New Testament office. I see the word pastor in the Old Testament, but in the Old Testament they didn't have churches like we have today. I mean, it was a different kind of arrangement altogether. There was only one temple, and that was in Jerusalem, where the whole nation of Israel, the males had to come three times a year and come and make their sacrifices and so on there. And I think probably if I were to ask the average church member who were the pastors of the Old Testament, somebody give me a response who's not willing to be wrong. The priests. Okay, what would the rest of you think? The prophets. Pharisees and the scribes. Pardon? Well, Moses, yeah, what was he? Walter? Okay, all right, now here's a man's got the handle on it over here, but even more specifically, what followed the judges? Aha, what does it say it? Bonnie? Say it louder, please. The kings. Now let me show you something from the Old Testament. This is blowing my mind. I mean, it's really blowing me away. Under the Old Testament, and we're going to examine the scriptures, I want you to see this. Under the Old Testament, there were three offices that were anointed of God and in which men stood by the leading of God and by the supernatural empowering of God. Those offices were priest, prophet, and king. The priest was the one who spoke to God for the people. All right, what did the priest do? He ministered in the tabernacle. He made the sacrifices. The high priest went once a year on the Day of Atonement into the Holy of Holies, and he made the intercessory prayer, brought the blood of the offering. In other words, he was the representative of the people to God. Jesus is now our high priest, isn't he? He's in heaven. He's seated at beside the throne of God. He has already once entered into the holy place, and he is continuing as our high priest. That's why we don't have a priestly office anymore. There are no priestly offices because Jesus fulfilled that function once and for all, according to Hebrews chapter 10. The prophet was one who spoke for God to the people. When God wanted to get a message to the people, he sent a prophet. And under the unction of the Holy Spirit, he gave the word of God to the people. And so you've got the priest and the prophet working in similar capacities, but each one of them going in a different direction. The priest going upward, if you will, and the prophet coming down. The king was the one who ruled or who governed and who led. Is that right? Is that the ministry? All right, now let's see what happens here when we examine this instruction concerning the pastors. Every time I read that, it never crossed my mind who were the Old Testament pastors. What were these people? What office did they fill? Because there were not pastors in the Old Testament among the people of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I would read this, and I would take this, okay, this is for those who are filling the same kind of office I am, but I never stopped to consider how out of character that was for the whole family of God in the Old Testament. They did not have pastors as we know them today. Are you with me? All right, let's read on. The prophet says, by the Holy Spirit, woe unto these pastors who destroyed and scattered the sheep of my pasture. In other words, you did not shepherd them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people. What were the pastors supposed to do? Feed the people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away. What were they supposed to do? Gather them and look after them and protect them. Look after them, you see, as a shepherd would his flock. And have not visited them. Now the word visit, I always read that scripture, I think probably most of you were too, that this was an indictment against pastors that didn't go house to house visiting their congregation. I mean, that's the way we read that, see? But that's not what that word means. That word means in the Hebrew, oversee or care for. Oversee or care for, in the same way that we would say God visited his people. There was a visitation by God. It doesn't mean he knocked on the doors and came in and sat down, had a cup of coffee and a piece of cake and says, how are you and how's business? You know, all that kind of stuff. That's not what that means. All right? You did not visit my people. That means you did not do what I called you to do. You did not tend my people and you didn't oversee them. You did not look after them. You didn't lead them. You didn't protect them. You didn't govern them correctly. Behold, I will visit upon you. Now here's the word again. The evil of your doings, saith the Lord, you're going to get exactly what you gave the flock. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more. See, this is one of the things that a good shepherd will provide, is a peaceful habitation for the flock. They won't have fear, you see. Nor will they be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. When the flock of God has adequate shepherding, it won't lack. Behold, now watch this verse 5. This is a key verse, and this will tell you who the pastors are. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. What's he saying? You pastors have not done your job, therefore I'm going to raise up new pastors, and I'm going to raise up one over all who is going to be a what? King. And what will that king do? Reign. He will reign, strong word, reign, and he will prosper, and he will execute judgment. All right, now there's the responsibility, you see, to govern that we're talking about, as well as to lead. Now, if you go over to verse number 11, you'll notice something very interesting. I'm going to give you some other scriptures here, but we'll set the premise. Verse 11, same context now, same discourse. For both prophet and priest are profane, yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Now, if you take that whole passage, what is God saying about his present family? The whole thing is falling apart. You kings, you see, you judges, those of you who I gave authority to execute judgment and to reign and to protect and to feed and to look after my people, you're not doing it. My people are destroyed and they're scattered, and you didn't tend for them and care for them. Even the priests and the prophets are profane. And so here are all of my gifts to the people. The priest and the prophet is profane. That's in verse 11. And also, of course, we see the king in verse 1 particularly. Do you follow that? You see what's happening there? All right, now let's go to, we're not going to do this tonight, but make this note for yourself. I studied this very carefully, and the time that it would take us would be, I don't think, worth the time, but you can do it on your own. Go back and read the 22nd chapter of Jeremiah and see who God is talking to in chapter 22. And then in the 23rd chapter, remember that there are no chapter divisions in the Bible as it was originally written. And chapter 23 follows the 22nd chapter, and these are man's divisions, all right, not the Spirit of God's divisions. You will find that the 22nd chapter flows right into the 23rd chapter, and if you read chapter 22 carefully, you will find that God is grinding his axe, if I can use that terminology, against the kings over his people. Verse number 1 of chapter 22, thus saith the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word, woe unto you pastors. Are you following me? All right? Now, under the old covenant, I think you find it to be clear, not only from this passage, but also other ones we're going to examine in just a moment, that the pastoral office under the Old Testament was the office that was filled by the king. Now, let's go to Ezekiel 37. Now, watch this carefully. Because, boy, if I've missed this, I want to know it. But I just don't believe I have. It just becomes so clear to me. I don't know why I never saw it before. Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse number 24. Again, the Lord is, if you look at the 21st verse, thus saith the Lord God. And God is pouring out his heart, his disappointment over the fact that his people are in such distress. The Israel has been divided into the northern kingdom of 10 tribes and the southern kingdom of Judah. His people are going into bondage and into slavery. Verse number 23, he describes what he is going to do later. In verse number 24, he says this, and David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. Do you see the connection? Who is that one shepherd? David. Who is in David's office? Now, David is dead at this time, all right? David lived hundreds of years before. When Ezekiel says, David, my servant, shall be king over them, who's he referring to? Jesus, who is sitting on the throne in the office of David. The eternal promise that God gave David is fulfilled by his granting that place to Jesus. David, my servant, shall be king. That's why in the New Testament they said, Hail thou son of David. See? His lineage was from David, and he was the fulfilling of that promise. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. Who is that? Jesus. He's our one shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. The New Testament shows us the fulfilling of that. The responsibility of shepherd is to govern in kingly fashion. Let's go over to Nahum. Nahum, one of these books that you're frequently referring to. Nahum, the third chapter. You'll find Nahum between Micah and Habakkuk. Nahum, the third chapter. Now, what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to show you that in the Old Testament, pastor, shepherd, and king all meant the same thing, all had the same relationship. It was involved in the governing and the leading of the people of God. The 18th verse of chapter 3. Talking here now to the king of Assyria. Thy shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Thy nobles shall dwell in the dust. Thy people is scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathereth them. There's no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous, and all that hear the bruit of thee shall clap their hands over thee. For upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? Same idea. The king of Assyria had his under kings, if you will, his nobles, who were shepherds over the people, and they had fallen down on their job. Let's go to 1 Kings, chapter number 22. Now, this may not be doing very much for you, but I'll tell you, it's doing a world of good for me, because I'm seeing something I'd never seen before. And it will cause me not to waver so much in my own personal ministry. And my prayer is that others who would hear this tape, who would be called into the pastoral ministry, would develop a deeper sense of understanding of the pastoral office. Now, if I would share these scriptures in most churches, I would already have been escorted out. Because most churches just aren't going to receive, even though it's so clear in the Word of God. This is one of the reasons why, I believe, we do not have very many, and I say that advisedly, very many pastors operating really in the pastoral office. Most of the pastors we know are not functioning in the pastoral office because we don't know what the pastoral office is. We don't know how it's supposed to work. 1 Kings chapter number 22, verse number 17 and 18. This is the familiar story of the wicked King Ahab, who had called for a prophet he was the king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. Ahab had drawn Jehoshaphat into a military alliance. Jehoshaphat said, before we go out against these enemies, let's get a prophet of God, find out whether God's with us or not, because I'm not going to go out there and get my head chopped off, not knowing whether this is the will of God or not. And so Ahab called all his prophets together. And his prophet says, oh yeah, king, you can go on out there. You're going to win the day. Go ahead, just do it. Have at it. And Jehoshaphat didn't trust these prophets from Israel and from the northern kingdom. He said, is there not another prophet here? And so they sent to get a prophet from one that was not one of Ahab's yes men. And a man by the name of Micaiah came in verse 14. And he first gave a bad prophecy. And then when Ahab remonstrated him, he gave the correct prophecy. And here is the correct prophecy in verse number 17. And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me? Now, what had been prophesied there was that if you go out to battle against these Syrians, you're going to wind up without a life. And I'm looking into the future and I see a vision, and the vision is that the people of God are like sheep that have no shepherd. Why would the sheep have no shepherd? Because the king is dead. So who's the shepherd? The king is the shepherd, you see? I mean, do you see the analogy here? These people have no master, verse 17 says. They don't have any king anymore. And so the pastoral office in the Old Testament was the office of king. All right, let's go to 2 Samuel. There are many other references. I just highlighted a few that were particularly meaningful to me. 2 Samuel 5, beginning in the first verse, I believe. Then came all of the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in times past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said unto thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel. What's that sound like? Shepherd. Sounds like a shepherd. And thou shalt be a captain over Israel. Not a doormat. Now, see, that's significant. That's significant. I think the people of God have not recognized the wonderful gift that Jesus has given to the church in the pastoral office. And because they have observed pastor or men ministering in the pastoral office according to tradition rather than according to the Word of God, they have felt that that's what a pastor is supposed to be. That the flock is supposed to go wherever they want and that the shepherd's supposed to follow along. Well, we're going to read John 10 and 27 in just a few moments. And Jesus said, when he was talking about the good shepherd, he said, and they hear my voice and they follow me. See, now if you can see this in the natural, wouldn't it look dumb for a flock of sheep to be going up through the field and the shepherd say, hey, wait for me, wait for me. Because you know what happened? They'd get halfway up through the field and half the sheep be going this way, half the sheep be going this way, half them be going this way. Which way does the shepherd go? He doesn't know. That's not the way it's supposed to function. You see, the shepherd knows where to go, and he says, follow me. Now, isn't Jesus our chief shepherd? He says, they follow me. Now, how would you expect it to work on the earth? I mean, doesn't that make sense to you? And so, God said to through these people to David, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain. All right, this is what we're talking about. Pastors are feeders and leaders. They feed, but they also have oversight. And these are the two facets of the pastoral office, which we really have not seen. Now, it takes very much courage for a man to take that kind of responsibility on. And because very few men will really take that kind of responsibility on, the sheep themselves have gathered together to tell the shepherd what to do. And that's the way most of our churches are functioning. And that's why most of them don't have any power. So the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. He was 30 years when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. Now look at the 7th chapter, verse number 8. Same basic idea. Now, therefore, so shall thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Now, this is not somebody's wild idea. This is the idea of God Almighty himself. I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. Shepherd, feeder, protector, leader, governor, if you will. Same basic idea. First Chronicles, chapter number 17, and verse number 6 and 7, and this will give some credence to what our brother Walter said earlier when I asked who were the pastors of the Old Testament. First Chronicles, chapter 17, beginning to read in the 6th verse and reading the 7th also. Wheresoever I have walked with all Israel, this is God speaking now through the prophet Nathan, wherefore I have walked with all Israel, spake I a word to any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people. All right, who were the shepherds of Israel? The judges. You see, there were judges who protected and governed and led Israel prior to the time of the kings. Saul was the first king. Prior to that, there were judges. You'll remember Samuel as a judge, and Othniel, and a great many others through the book of the Judges. saying, why have ye not built me a house of cedars? Now therefore, thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people Israel. Now, what offends some within the church is when you hear the word ruler over. Because we are familiar with earthly, tyrannical, and autocratic, and dictatorial rulers. When we hear the words ruler over, we say, whoa, wait a minute, we're not having that. We're just not going to submit, you see, to that kind of thing. We're not going to have it. And it's because we do not understand what ruling over means in the kingdom of God. Listen, I want Jesus Christ ruling over me. I mean, I want it. Don't you? Because I trust him. Don't you? I need him to look after me. I must have it. I need him to say no sometimes. I need him to grab that lion up by the beard and jerk a knot in his neck when he's coming against me. I've got to have that. I've got to have his protection. I've got to have his government. I've got to have his leading. I am not perfectly self-governed. I mean, I want to be, and I'm moving in that direction, but I'm not there yet. I've got to have a governor, don't I? Don't you? And so if we will understand this ministry of under-shepherd in light of the ministry of the chief shepherd, the word rule over will not offend us or scare us. We must remember, you see, that we are not looking to the man, but to the giver of the office, and our confidence is in him. Listen, I know if I was unfaithful to the office of pastor, right here, if I began to rule over God's people with an iron fist and an autocratic spirit, that I'd be gone. I mean, I know that because I know how God loves this people, and he just wouldn't subject you to that. I mean, I know that. I mean, I know it like I know my name. He wouldn't permit that to happen. Now, what we must have, you see, is a trust in Jesus that he knows what's best for us. Now, there are times when our shepherd would say to us, I'm sorry, but no. 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 And it may cause our flesh to burn a little bit, and we don't like it. And so we resist that. We say, well, no man is going to govern me. No man is going to give me that kind of leadership. I'm going directly to Jesus. I'm going to tell you, there are some things you can't go directly to Jesus about. When it concerns the ministry of the church as a whole, you can go to him about your personal things, yes, and about your family. But when it comes to the church as a whole, the chief shepherd is exercising his leadership through the under-shepherd. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't want anybody to misunderstand that. It's very delicate. I recognize that. And this whole area probably has divided Christians more than anything else. There are as many views on church government, I guess, as there are on, well, there are a whole lot more than there are on baptism. And it's not an easy thing to deal with. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter number 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. I'm just trusting the Lord to give us the fullness of it. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse number 8. Here's this triumvirate again. Maybe a poor choice of words, but the three offices of anointed ability under the old covenant. The priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. Now that's the priest's ministry. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, walking after things that do not profit. In other words, all of my leadership, all of my governors, all of my those that I anointed have failed me. And we saw in the 23rd chapter that when God's leaders fail, what did God say he'd do? He said, I will raise up shepherds that are according to mine own heart, and they will gather my people together, and they'll minister to them. Do you see that? And so where there are evil shepherds, the chief shepherd, he's the one that puts in place, and he's the one that removes from place. That is not the prerogative of the sheep. If I owned a flock of sheep, now, this may sound harsh, but I'm just the way it is. If I owned a flock of sheep, you would think I was a fool if I took a vote among the sheep as to who they wanted for a shepherd? I mean, wouldn't it be silly? Wouldn't it be silly? As the owner of the flock, wouldn't I know best about what kind of a shepherd that flock needed? You have the same principle here. You have the same. This analogy is so beautiful. That's why it's all through the scriptures. One day I don't know that much about sheep. I know a lot about cows and hogs and chickens and horses. And the one thing I don't know anything about is sheep, except what I've been able to read. And I'd like to go somewhere one day where they raise sheep and just kind of be around there for a while and just work with a shepherd and see that, observe these things, because I believe there'd be very much insight that the Lord could give me in that. And so we have the same principle here, that Jesus, who's the owner of the sheep, do we know that he owns the sheep? Paul wrote to Corinthians and says, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Man, he paid for us with his blood. With his blood. He owns us. He owns us. We gave ourselves to him. And he has the right to choose our shepherd for us. He does. I mean, that's his right by ownership. And who's to tell him who he ought to have to lead? Now, let's think from the scriptures some of these analogies. Somebody mentioned earlier that Moses was a pastor under the Old Testament. And he really was, wasn't he? Wasn't he the one that God called? Where did Moses call him from? Who remembers what Moses was doing when God called from the bush? He was a shepherd. He was a. Why do you think the Lord called Moses from the sheepfold? Because he understood that kind of thing. Why do you suppose he called David from the sheepfold? He understood that. David had all these strong and virile and competent brothers. But the Holy Spirit said to Samuel, that's not the one. That's not the one. That's not the one. That's not the one. Here comes this little shepherd boy in his teens coming down from the sheepfold. And the Spirit of God said, that's the one. Anoint him. Pour the oil on him. See? And he understood that. He understood these principles. Moses, you see, was the pastor in the Old Testament when they came out of Israel. What did Moses do? Did Moses bring the law to the people? Did he say to them, thou shalt and thou shalt not? He get it from God. He gave it to the people, didn't he? He led them. He went before them. He spake the word of God to them. He governed them. What Moses said, that's the way it went. Now, he chose out from among the people to rule over the 50s and the hundreds and the thousands and so on, didn't he? But Moses was the pastor or the shepherd over the church in the wilderness. You can see that, can't you? In Numbers chapter 27, Moses, when he's getting ready to die, and we've shared this scripture half a dozen times in the last several weeks, Moses said, oh Lord, set up a man over the people, lest they be like a sheep without a shepherd. Someone that may go out before them and come in before them, and someone and lead them in and lead them out, or lead them out and bring them back in again. And the Lord spoke to him and said, draw out Joshua, the son of Nun. Lay your hand on him. What was Joshua? What was Joshua? He was a shepherd over the people of Israel. He got the word of God. I tell you, you want to read something exciting, something that'll thrill your heart. Go back and read the first few chapters of the book of Joshua. You'll find Joshua meeting the angel of God, the captain of God's host. And had his sword drawn and told him what to do down at Jericho. Joshua came back and said to the people, now I've got the word from God. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to cross the river here. We're going to go up around this city, and we're going to gather up around that thing, and we're going to walk around it once, you know, in 7 days. On the seventh day, we're going to do it 7 times, and I don't want you to speak a word. I want everybody's mouth zipped, nothing. Don't say anything. And when I give you the word, the priests are going to blow on a trumpet. When you hear that, I want to hear a shout of victory. Well, the people just simply obeyed. They just obeyed. He was their leader. Now, when Moses had given instructions to go into the land of Canaan 40 years before, they disobeyed. What happened to them? They all died. They all died. You can see this ministry, can't you? And you see what a tremendous responsibility is on these shepherds. Jesus, of course, is the chief shepherd. Isn't he the King of Kings? I mean, we sing gentle shepherd, but we also sing King of Kings. And so we recognize his gentleness. We recognize his compassion. We're going to talk much more about this facet of it next week. Don't you miss next week. Just hear this part. See, you want to get the rest of it too. We sing gentle shepherd, and we know that he is compassionate and he's merciful and so on. But we also sing King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's our King. And he leads us and he governs us in what he tells us we do. Samuel, you see, was the pastor over the flock of God in the day that he was upon the earth. Eli was the priest under him. If you'll read in the book of Nehemiah, matter of fact, I think we will. Let's go to Nehemiah just for a minute. You see this all through the Old Testament, and it helps us to understand the new. Now, some would say, well, Vic, I think that all of these Old Testament pastors, that all of that ministry was fulfilled in Christ, and he has done away with that. Well, that would be all right if it weren't for 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28 that says, governments. It would be all right if it wasn't for Hebrews 13:7, which says rule. It would be all right for, except for Hebrews 13:17, says obey them that rule over you. It would be all right if it wasn't for 1 Timothy 5 and 17 that says to honor those, the elders that have the rule over you. And so we have so much evidence in the new that Jesus has committed governing responsibility in his church to people on the earth. Nehemiah now, all right, Nehemiah chapter number 8. Let's look at Nehemiah. We'll see this relationship. Nehemiah chapter number 8 and verse number 2. Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both men and women, all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month, read therein. In other words, he was the one that had custody of the Word of God, taught the people. Verse 9, and Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe. Do you know what a Tirshatha is?
Governor.
Your margin will say governor. When I read it, something is just really becoming clear to me now about the characters that I feel identifiable with in the Old Testament are Moses, Nehemiah, Joshua, people like this, David, the ones we've been discussing here. I don't feel much of an identity with Ezra, Eli, Aaron, Eleazar. Just as in the office of pastor, I understand now why. I'm beginning to understand this. And can I just share with you something? No, I think I won't do that just yet. Maybe we'll get to it tonight, though. Let's go over to Ecclesiastes, the 8th chapter, and let's examine if this is true, that the Old Testament office of pastor was fulfilled by the king or the judge, then some of the Old Testament instruction concerning the king and the judge would give us some insight into some things that are beneficial for us today. Ecclesiastes 8. And verse number, now if you will listen carefully to what I'm saying, you will understand yourself much better. You will also understand why some people have so much more trouble with the pastor than others do. You will gain some real insight into the relationship between the pastor and the flock. Hebrews or Ecclesiastes 8, verse 2 through 5. These words. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. In other words, it's God's command to obey the king. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing. See, be careful. Be careful when you come against the pastor, and be careful when you join with someone else who is already at odds. For he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. You think, boy, that is carte blanche. Well, not exactly. No, it's not carte blanche, because he has a shepherd also. Do you understand that? Where the word of a king is, there's power. What's that mean? What the king says is not idle chatter, is the idea. You follow that? Who may say unto him, what doest thou? Why do you do that? You don't have any right to do that. Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. It's a good way to stay out of trouble. And a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. In other words, the Amplified says there when and what to do. Now let's go to Psalms 101. Psalms 101. I'm just now beginning to understand these scriptures. Psalm 101, verses 4 through 8. David is speaking here as the king over Israel. And this is coming from his heart. This is what he says. A froward heart shall depart from me, and I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. I won't permit people in my kingdom who are tearing up others. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. I won't allow that to go on. Mine eyes shall be on the faithful of the land. Who are going to be David's closest confidants? The faithful. Who is he going to have counsel with, and who is he going to draw next to? The ones that are biting all the time, or the ones that are faithful? That they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect or an upright way, he shall serve me. Who is the king going to choose for those that are going to work closest around him? Those who are faithful, those who walk in an upright way, they're the ones. In other words, I'm not going to have, David said, I'm not going to have somebody working right next to me who's got a knife out looking for a place to plunge it. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell in my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Ministry of a king who filled the pastor's office and the old covenant. Proverbs chapter 16, let's go over there a moment. Proverbs, oh goodness, look at the time. Stay with me a little bit, I'd like to finish these thoughts. Proverbs 16, verse number 10. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. What does that mean? The king has the authority to speak for God. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. What does that mean? And the likelihood is that when he makes judgment, it will be what kind of a judgment? He got a 50-50 shot at hitting it right? No, it's right. It's right. Let's go to the 15th verse. Now, this is critical, and this is what some folks don't understand within the church, and I would like somehow to get this across as I'm just now beginning to understand it. In the light of the king's countenance is life, but his favor, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. Do you understand what that means? It's a good deal. It's good. That's how I'm going to put that into my own words now. In the king's favor, to be in favor with a king is a good place to be. Do you understand that now? All right. Let's look at another scripture and it will be even clearer. Proverbs 14, verse number 35. The king's favor is towards a wise servant. Do you know what that means? It means a king has favorites. Who are his favorites? Those that are wise. Those that are wise. Now you see, not understanding this can create jealousies among people. Those that are constantly sniping at the king, so to speak, constantly plotting against him, would recognize that there are others who are closer to him. Does that make sense? It's scriptural. But his wrath is against him that causeth shame. Does a king ever get angry? What for? For someone who brings shame. All right, let's look at the 19th chapter and the 12th verse. The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. It's a beautiful picture there, isn't it? Now look at Matthew 24. I'll bet you never saw this before. If I were a betting man, I'd bet you. Matthew 24, verse number 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Now, this particular passage of Scripture is instructions that Jesus is giving about him leaving and giving custody or stewardship to his servants to look after others. If you'll read this with me carefully, I think you'll see the pastor's ministry. And if you look here at the faithful and wise servant as the pastor whom the Lord Jesus has appointed, and then if you will look at one step down and you will see the faithful and wise servants as those whom the pastor has appointed within the ministry. Are you following me? And just you kind of see yourself perhaps in these areas. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord when he cometh shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. And so how do we increase in responsibility? By being faithful to the responsibility we already have. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants. You remember Psalm 101 and how David said, those that slander their neighbors, and I'm just not going to permit that to go on. You remember that? Same principle. If he comes and if he says, well, my Lord's not watching, he's not coming, and he begins to smite his fellow servants and eat and drink with a drunken, and then the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he's not aware of, and come asunder, and give him his portion with the hypocrites, and weeping and gnashing of teeth, and all that kind of ugly language. And so those kinds of things happen within the body of Christ, too. I mean, it's the same kind of, I mean, you can see that, can't you? I mean, sure, I'm certainly not the only one that can see that, I'm sure. All right. This is a definite gift. The pastoral gift is a definite gift. It's a definite calling of God. It's a definite anointing of God. Now, I want to take you, I believe I better stop right there. It is 9:05, and I want to come back next week, please. And I want to take more specifically this third aspect of oversight, which is leading. Tonight we really have dealt almost exclusively with governing and just minimally with leading. Next week I want to talk about leading. I want to explain something to you from my own personal experience with the Lord. And the Lord has spoken to me marvelously, especially back when he called me to pastor. And I could never understand. Do you know, let me just share this with you, and I'll share it more specifically next time we're together. When the Lord was dealing with me about becoming a pastor, he not once said to me, I want you to be a pastor. He never used that word. Now I understand why. He said, I want you to lead my people. I want you to teach my people. He told me all that a pastor does, but he never said pastor. He never spoke the word pastor. And I always wondered at that. Why? If you wanted me to be a pastor, why don't you just come right out and say it, pastor? And I'll tell you why he never said pastor. Because he didn't call me to be a pastor like most people think pastors are. Are you with me? You understand what I'm saying? He was calling me to do something, but it was not what most people expected it to be. And the word pastor has with it presuppositions. People imagine what a pastor is based on pastors they've known, traditions that they have come from, and they are either more or less like the scriptural pattern. In many cases, unlike the scriptural pattern. And as I went back, and I've gathered them together in a file folder, I thought we'd have time to share them tonight. I want to share, I've never shared these with anybody, but I want to share with you just some things that the Spirit of God spoke to me back in 1977 and 78. When he called me to this office. And only now, and this is so marvelous, only now, I mean, I knew I was doing what he wanted me to do, but only now I understand, 6 years later, I understand what it was he was trying to show me. And so it really is I guess I could give you a testimony that it is profitable to obey the Spirit of God and do what he's shown you to do, even though you don't completely understand it, because as time goes along, he'll open it up in the Word. These Wednesday night teachings that we're doing, I am getting so much more out of them than any of you could possibly be getting. And that's why it will be unlikely that I would ever give up this Wednesday night teaching ministry, because it's like going to Bible school for me, and it's just doing so much for me, and particularly when we get into this into this this particular office. It just thrills my heart that I'm not crazy, and I'm not. And to anybody who says I am, you tell them that's not true, because I said I wasn't. I have not gone off the deep end. I'm not going off the deep end. But there is a voice behind me speaking, this is the way, walk ye in it. And I'm learning how to not walk to the left or to walk to the right. And listen to that voice as it's speaking to me. I really believe with all my heart that the things that the Lord is showing us about these ministries, and particularly about the pastoral ministry, I believe will be very important, not only to me as a pastor, and to this church as a part of the flock of Jesus Christ, but to any other pastors that would listen to this, that listen to these messages. Well, it's another subject altogether, isn't it? All right, any comments before we close? Did I surprise any of you tonight? Did you learn anything tonight that you hadn't seen before? Did I say anything tonight that made you mad? That you'd confess to? All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, we have made a decision to believe what your word says. We've made a decision to be led of your Spirit. We've made a decision to let you do with us and through us and in us and for us whatever is pleasing in your sight. And we've made a decision that when you reveal something to us, that we're going to walk in it, that we're going to be doers of your word, and that we're going to conform our lives as best we know how to the clear, unmistakable instruction of these scriptures. Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit, and thank you for opening up these principles for us. Lord, we would ask that you would open up the whole thing very clearly and fully, so that we'd not get off in one area or the other, that we would not wander either from to the right nor to the left, but that we truly would hear that voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk in it, right down the middle of your perfect will. We believe you can do that for us. We trust you to, in Jesus' name. Amen.